Well, it is good to see all of you again. Glad for the opportunity to share God's Word. I'm doing some lessons in leadership from the life of Moses. Really, they would be lessons for life as well as for leadership because they really apply in so many ways to everybody who has come to understand what it means to know God by faith through Christ. This evening, we're going to look at a particular section in Exodus that I've entitled it "So Much for the Honeymoon," and I want to explain that because I'm thinking as it relates to ministry. When a person goes into ministry, vocational ministry, full-time ministry, sometimes we'll tell them that when you go to a church, I mean, usually the church is so excited for you to come. Oftentimes they've been looking for months and maybe longer, in fact, oftentimes longer, to find that person that's going to come and fill that pastoral position. And so you come, and oftentimes that first year then, you know, they're excited for you to be there, and you're excited to be there, and so sometimes it's not as complicated as future years might become. You know how it is. Then once you get to know each other, and you see, you know, strengths and weaknesses, that's when sometimes you have issues and it can get a bit more complicated. Well, for Moses, as God has called him, keep in mind, initially Moses was thinking when he was 40, that was time to deliver the Israelites, and God said no. So 40 years later, now he's 80, and God says, now's the time. And God tells him that he is going to use him, that he is going to deliver the Israelites, but there's no question that this didn't work out according to Moses' plan and anticipation. And he really did not have a honeymoon period as he began his call, the responsibility that God placed upon him. Now, before we get into this, so much of how we live is determined by what we truly believe about God. So much of how we live our lives is determined by what we truly believe about God. So let me ask you this. What do you believe about God? Andrew. He's infinite. Okay? Okay? Truly is in control of everything. Okay? Worthy of all of our praise. Good? He's holy. Completely separate from sin. Loving. Great. Loving. Just and merciful. Good thing, right? Both sides are. More. There's some other things. Andrew. Yeah, he's not just distant, kind of letting things go. I mean, he is willing and desires to have a relationship by his grace. That's great. Gives us his word, so that we can get to know him and understand him better. It's great. That's right. It should be the only one who receives our praise and our worship. That is true, isn't it? Saves us, and it's where we become a demonstration of his the abundance of his grace and care and provision for us. Yeah, that's good. Now, here's the other thing that you have to think about in relationship to this. How many of you were raised in Christian homes? When I say that, I mean that your moms and dads were believers when you were born or shortly thereafter. How many? Okay, quite a few here. Now, we know that that doesn't make you a Christian, so that's not what I'm saying, okay? You only become a Christian by individually, personally coming to faith in the person of Christ. But, you know, so for so many, you're just raised with the terminology and know the answers. And so the real impact is not based so much on what you know to be true about God or what you can articulate that you've heard and you know is supposed to be true about God. The real difference comes in what you really believe about God. In other words, we can say that we believe God is in control of all things, but then what happens when your life crumbles? Mad at him? Think he's out of control? Think he's failed you? See, it's easy to talk about it, but when it comes to the practice, the question is, okay, do I really believe that? I mean, I know that that's the right answer to give if Rock asked the question. But do I really believe it? See, I believe in that judgment in Matthew 7. You know, the multitudes that stand before God and say, here I am. They believe they're going into heaven. They believe that. And I suspect they know the right answers to say. Theologically. But what our Lord says to them is, depart from me. And he defines them by saying, you workers of iniquity. In other words, the pattern of their life really did not demonstrate a true love, submission to Christ as Savior. So he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, that's pretty profound. And so as we come to this section in Scripture, what you have to understand is that so much of what happens to Moses is what he believes and what he learns about God. So much is reflected in the way he leads the nation of Israel. And he's not a perfect man. He's a sinner like you and are. But there's so much to learn as he comes to have a greater understanding of God and God's ways. And he faces some pretty tough lessons. We'll start in Exodus chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 5. Recall, Moses has already gone through the dialogue with God. You sure I'm the right guy for this job, right? I mean, he was struggling with that a lot, which was real contrast to when he was 40. But now he's ready to go, and Aaron is going with him. And so in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Now, I don't know about you guys, but your stomach's got to be flipping at this point. I mean, you just have to know this. That Moses was raised in the prior Pharaoh's house. He was a part of it. Now he's left because he got into trouble. And he's coming back to this new guy. And he's coming as an Israelite to stand before the most powerful man in the land and say, you know, these people that I'm related to, you need to let them go. You want that job? I'm telling you, these guys are not generally nice. And I tell you again, it's not like the United States. I have my rights. It's not like that. And so, I mean, this is a tough call. So, with Moses and Aaron, they come to Pharaoh, and they say, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness so we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." Isn't it interesting? Who's the Lord that I should obey him? Now, you got to keep that in mind, because otherwise you can kind of lose your bearings going through Exodus, because you're going to see Pharaoh's heart hardened by choice, and then it's hardened by God. 10 times for both. Interesting. Okay? But from the very beginning, Pharaoh's attitude and response to the people is, who is God? Who is this Lord that I should respond? Now, I suspect Pharaoh knew that the Israelites had a God. But, you know, within that Egyptian world, they had lots of gods. Gods of the waters. And in fact, the plagues are really a judgment against each of these different gods that they worshipped. Exodus 12:12 says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment." So the Egyptians had lots and lots of gods. Well, no doubt in Pharaoh's mind, when he sees the Israelites and they have this one God that they worship, this one God has not done very good. I mean, because they would expect, if I worship the God of the river, the Nile, that it's going to bless us and the water's going to flow and it's going to irrigate our lands. And see, that shows us the power of that God. Or that God of the bull And then the result is you have great volumes of livestock. See, that's, and so they look at the God of Israel, and the Israelites have been in bondage for hundreds of years. What kind of a God is that? So he says, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice? Now, if you're Moses and Aaron, now keep in mind, God had already told him this is not going to be easy, but he didn't really go into great detail of what that means. You know, he's told them that they're going to leave under compulsion, but he didn't tell them how long it was going to take. That is Moses. And keep in mind that the people are already under harsh labor. How bad was it? Do you remember? How bad was the labor? It was abusive, the Israelites. I mean, they were slaves of Egypt, and the Egyptians were concerned because there were so many of them, so they were giving them more and more work, and it was just mean servitude. Well, now they have this conflict with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let you go. So in verse 4 of chapter 5, the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? So the same day that Moses and Aaron and these guys go to Pharaoh, it says, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. Therefore, they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Now, these are not lazy folks. These folks that are already being abused because they're working so hard. Okay, but Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, say, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, let me show you what I'm going to do to you. It goes on, let the labor be heavier on the men. Let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today and making brick as previously? And then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. Behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people. But he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. That's a tough beginning. Expectations. What are your expectations of God? We talked about that some last week. Your expectations. What's your Christian life supposed to be like? How do you expect God to treat you? What are the things that for you to really give your wholehearted devotion to God, you think He owes you, or you deserve? We all live with expectations. We all live with expectations. And these people had expectations. Can you imagine Moses and Aaron and the people when they go and they make this pitch to Pharaoh and he says no? And then things get vastly worse for the Israelites for a long time. For a long time. This is tough stuff. More work. An impossible amount of work. The foremen were being beaten. They're slandered. Said that they're lazy, lazy people. And it's just not true. So the response of the Israelites in verse 19. The foremen. Now, you guys know what's going on with them, right? They're taking the brunt of the abuse. The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. So they're going to be beaten and beaten and beaten. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now the Israelites are mad. They were mad at him before. 40 years earlier. But now the leaders of the Israelites are mad at Moses and mad at Aaron. And really, the indication when they say in verse 21, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you," the implication there are that the Israelites believe that somehow what Moses and Aaron did in confronting Pharaoh was not what God intended. They did something wrong that made this situation get so much worse. And that's why they say, "May the Lord judge you." They believed that Moses and Aaron done something wrong. And Moses and Aaron did exactly what God told them to do. Exactly. Leadership can be a little tough sometimes, folks. Not always popular. In fact, in this case, they already have enemies with the Egyptians, and now their own people are angry at them. Ministry can be tough. Ministry can be lonely. Obedience can be hard. And you're going to see this as God calls Moses to obedience. And you guys, these are hard things that he has to face and do. And so when you look at verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord. You can imagine this. He's left Pharaoh. It's like, whew, that did not go well. And then he's confronted by the foreman, and they're saying, "May God judge you for what you've done." And he's walking away. Another time, all he's got are enemies. And he comes before God and he says, "Oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people?" I mean, there's a question. What's going on? What exactly are you doing? And then his next question, which probably most of us would have asked, why did you ever send me? Now, I'm not sure he's saying, "Why did you send me instead of somebody else?" I think the question probably has more to do, "Why did you send me when you knew they were going to say no anyways?" And then things get worse. When it says, "Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name," indicates now that time has passed and circumstances continue to be very, very bad. Here's a question for you. When life has been contrary to you, what are the questions that you ask God, and with what attitude do you ask them? When life gets hard for you, what are the questions? Because there are legitimate questions we can ask. What are some legitimate questions when we're going through difficulty and we don't understand it? What are some legitimate questions? Yeah, I mean, obviously God's got some things that we can learn. So what are you going to teach me? What are some other legitimate questions we can ask? How can I glorify you in the midst of this? Lord, yeah. Could you give me some more details? I'm struggling a bit. Help me to see how it meets with your promises. I just think there's legitimate questions you can ask in the midst of difficulty, folks, because there are a lot of things that we don't understand. Now, God may or may not give you all the information that you desire. In fact, frankly, even here, there's no way Moses understood the full magnitude of all that God was intending to accomplish, because some of what he was accomplishing then is for our benefit today. There's no way he could have seen all of that. What are some bad questions in the midst of difficulty? What's that? Why me? Yeah, and it's one thing to say, "Why did you send me, God?" with what was your intent, or what are you seeking to accomplish? But there is a difference. There's an attitude that goes with, "Hey, Why me? Why am I being singled out for this?" What are some other bad questions? "How could you do this to me?" That's when you're pointing your finger at God. By the way, that's a bad thing to do. Bad. But it's easy to do that in our hearts, isn't it? What are some other bad questions? Yeah, Satan must be in control. God doesn't care. God must not care. How can God be so cruel? I mean, things that would not reflect right on the character of God. You guys, when we struggle with bad questions or bad attitudes, that's just a reflection of our sin. And we need to catch that. We need to see it, and then we need to stop and say, "God, forgive me. I don't understand what all is going on, and it's really hard. My heart aches, but I know some things about you. You're perfect. You're a holy God. You're sovereign. You're trustworthy. And forgive me that in my heart I would even be tempted to question you. Expectations can be really hard. You know, like when you approach, when you start ministry or get into a position of leadership, what are our general expectations? What's that? Talk of the world? Conquer the world. Conquer the world. Yeah, there you go. Things. I mean, what is, if you guys get involved in the ministry, what's your expectation? You're going to serve God with your whole heart. I mean, you got on your knees and you prayed, God, it's all yours. Every bit of it. And you go out to serve God. What are your expectations? Results. What kind of results? Generally positive. Right? I mean, isn't that an expectation that we have? You serve and you expect these positive and maybe some accolades and some fruit. And, you know, you just, and you have certain thoughts about how or when some of these things might happen. I mean, we all would tend to have those. And our expectations can get us in big trouble. Now, that's not to say that you guys, you have to be become the biggest pessimist in the world. It's just that we need to trust that God in His timing will accomplish His purposes. And if it's hard for a while or hard forever, it's okay. And if it's not, you know, praise the Lord, but it's being careful of expectations. D.K. Stewart, commentator, said this, God's timing only sometimes coincides with our expectations. God's timing only sometimes coincides with our expectations. And His idea of how the hardships we need to go through And His idea of the hardships we need to go through only sometimes coincides with our idea of how much we can take. You get that? God's timing and our expectations generally do that. You know, seldom do they meet. It's hard for us to comprehend. We can't really, the infinite mind, the infinite God and His plans. And at the same time, what He determines we can handle as far as hardships, you might be going through them saying, I can't take anymore. It's like, that is not true. You can take whatever God brings your way because He's the one who provides the power and the comfort and all that you need to get through it. It's not based on how strong you are. It's based on who your God is. And so we just have to keep those things in mind. Chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses in verse 1, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion He will let them go, and under compulsion He will drive them out of His land. Now, again, we talked about this a little bit last time. You guys, when God tells Moses that Egypt is going to let you go, twice He says, under compulsion, what does that mean to you? Forced. In other words, Pharaoh is going to make you leave the land, but he's going to be forced to do it. So that's the heads up, again, that He gives to Moses. And that means that we're going to have some rough sledding ahead. In chapter 6, verse 2, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, you know, we talked about what you believe about God so defines what you're willing to do by way of submitting to Him. God spoke further to Moses and He said to him, I am the Lord. That is, I am Yahweh, which is, I am the covenant-keeping God. I am the God of Israel. That's what He's saying. I am the Lord. Then He says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's reminding Moses, I can do anything. He says, By my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And then in verse 4, I also then, He established this covenant with them. To give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel. God is not blind to the struggles of the people, and He's not blind to you and your particular needs and struggles and heartaches and joys. I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. When He says, I have remembered my covenant, the idea with God is not that He was busy and He went, like we would do. I'm in big trouble. I forgot. Look at them. Look at them. They're in misery. I wonder how long that's been going on. You know? That's us. That's not God. When it speaks of He has remembered His covenant, He's indicating this is now the time for the Israelites to be delivered. This is the time. They say, therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God is our deliverer. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you. He buys us with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And again, that great judgments is warning that this is going to be a difficult process. Then I will take you for my people. That was somebody said over here, I think, Andrew, you talked about God being close, not being distant, that God would take them for his people. He says, I will be your God. That is personal. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. You know, let me tell you something right now. In the midst of the Christian life, for those of you who've come to faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you'll face difficulties. You'll face things that you never, ever, ever thought that you would face in this life. I mean, it's just so likely that that's going to happen. And I'll tell you honestly, for some of those things, you may never know. You may get a glimpse of what God is doing through those. You likely will never know the full impact of what God intends to do. So you may never be able to sort out the circumstances, what God was doing. All you have to know is who God is. That's all. You understand me? For a believer walking through this life, my comfort is not in understanding all of my circumstances. My comfort is in knowing God Almighty. That's my comfort. It's not being able to figure it all out, you guys. And if your comfort is based on your circumstances working out or your understanding of your circumstances, you are going to be a miserable person. You are. Because you're not always going to have that information. God doesn't intend you to always have it. But if you grow in your understanding of God and you believe He is God Almighty, He is your Savior, He is a sovereign God, He is holy, He is just and merciful and righteous, and you grow in your understanding of God, folks, in the midst of the turmoil, you remember who God is and you take heart because you can trust Him. I don't care what comes your way. You can trust Him. And you can walk faithfully and He will sustain you in the midst of it. So here Moses is as he's beginning this process. And what does God do? He just slows down and says, Moses, let me remind you of who I am. Of who I am. Remember Moses saying, I don't know if I can speak. And God's like, I need your voice. He's God Almighty. He doesn't need any of our abilities, and He's not concerned about any of our inabilities. Because God can accomplish exactly what He wants without a problem. Chapter 6, verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to him on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. And see, that is a tragedy, folks, that when people are despondent, when life is hard, oftentimes they turn a deaf ear to God. Not interested. God, I want the good from you, but don't give me the bad. I'll worship you when you give me what I want, when you don't. I didn't even talk to you. Oh, fickle and disobedient people. When they first heard in Exodus 4:31, when they first heard that they were going to be delivered, it says the Israelites bowed down low and worshipped. And now they say we don't want any of it. In verse 10 of chapter 6, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? And then here we go again. For I'm unskilled in speech. What excuses do you make? You have any good excuses? You know, when God calls us to service, if you're in Christ, you are called to serve within the body of Christ. God says, I have gifted you to serve in the body of Christ. Period. What are some of the excuses you know some of your friends give? I'm busy. I mean, I'm in college, you know. I'm going 24 hours a day. And how can there be more time? Because I'm going to tell you something. I know this isn't nice, but I'm going to tell you. All right. It is true that you're busy, and it is true that there's only 24 hours a day. I fully acknowledge that. But what I want you to know is as you get older, it's not really that you get less busy, it's that your responsibility increases. And so now you're really, really busy with lots more responsibilities. Like right now, okay, if you lose your job and so you don't eat, see? That's your problem. But hey, listen to it. Listen to it. But you get married and lose a job. You're in big trouble with... See, you guys, that's really true. I'm not really diminishing that you're busy. I'm just saying that you're always going to be busy, but your level of responsibility will increase over time. And then you're still busy. So it's not an issue of busy. It's an issue of, do I love the Lord or not? Because the love of God results in obedience. And that's what I'm telling you. You can give the right answers, but the right answers don't matter if you're not obedient. Verse 13, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This has nothing to do with whether Moses can speak or not. Move down to chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders." This is what he's going to do. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Okay, Pharaoh has already made it clear, I'm not interested in God. Who is he that I would even listen to him? And so God says, now, I'm going to harden the man's heart and I'm going to show you mighty wonders, and they're going to know that there is a God of Israel. "When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, the people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So this is one of the purposes of God. He's going to take Israel through a tough road, and he's going to do it because he's going to demonstrate his power so that even the pagan Egyptians will come to understand that there is a God in Israel. So in verse 6, Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Praise the Lord. And you guys, as we look at Moses' life, you just have to know he's a phenomenal leader, really. We're going to learn some tremendous things. He struggled. I mean, he's like you and I. He struggled. But, God used him in some pretty mighty ways. Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now we come to verse 8. You ever wish you could do something spectacular? You know, maybe you're sharing your faith and you think, man, if I could just do something like really dynamic out of this world, I'd really show. You ever think like that? Okay, just me. Verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you saying, 'Work a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent.'" Now, we've done that before, right? Remember, he used that when he was going to demonstrate to the Israelites that he represented God. And remember, he threw that down, turned into a serpent, and then what did God tell him to do? Pick it up by the tail. Yeah. Right? And Moses did that. So now God says, okay, now's the time. We're going to do the staff thing again. Okay? So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, if you're Moses and Aaron at this point, you're going, I mean, really, aren't you thinking, this is pretty good? Pretty good. See what he says, because the last time it wasn't so good. All right? And you're thinking progress now. Well, then Pharaoh, in verse 11, also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. And it says, for each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. I mean, that's like when you're standing there, you're going, this is going to be a long day. I mean, honestly, think about it. You throw it down, and then these guys all come up, and they do the same thing, or at least it appears that they do. How did they do it? I have no idea. MacArthur says this, "Magic and sorcery played a major role in the pantheistic religion of Egypt. Its ancient documents record the activities of the magicians, one of the most prominent being the charming of serpents. These men were also styled wise men and sorcerers, i.e. the learned men of the day and the religious as well, the word for sorcery being derived from a word meaning to offer prayers. Two of these men were Jannes and Jambres in the New Testament. Any supernatural power came from Satan. By means of their secret arts or witchcraft, the wise men, sorcerers, and magicians demonstrated their abilities to perform a similar feat, whether by optical illusion, sleight of hand, or learned physical manipulation of a snake, all sufficiently skillful enough to totally fool Pharaoh and his servants, or by evil supernaturalism. We don't know, but they did it. And there's Moses. And now you've got a bunch of snakes on the ground, which to me is a bad idea anyways, but... The good part of this in verse 12 at the end, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So that was good. You know, that's like the Lord saying, let me encourage you here a little bit because I know this is an awkward moment. And he swallowed them up. But it says, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen to them just as the Lord had said. And you guys, that's a hard thing because as Moses and Aaron, they're following God and what he says, but my guess is their expectations are not exactly the same as what God intends to do. And so when you throw a staff down, that's what God said to do, and God did exactly what he intended, but ultimately his purpose is to demonstrate his power among the Egyptians so that they would know there's a God. We come to the series of plagues, and I'm not going to go into real detail. Understand that these plagues are intended to show the futility of the Egyptian gods. But I'm not going to get into all of the detail of that because we won't have time, but I want to show you some things that I think are important as we work through these. In chapter 7, in verse 14, it says, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, he refuses to let the people go. In verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. And again, notice the phrase, you shall know that I am the Lord. I mean, he's letting them know, this is what's going to be communicated when this is all said and done. And so the fish in the Nile died, the Nile became foul, so the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile in verse 21, and the blood was through all of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's response in verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern for even this. I mean, the water was turned to blood. And you know, and we know that when you think about the magicians coming, what would have been a better miracle for them to do? Yeah, turn the blood back to water would have been good. One of the things you are going to see is the irrationality of sin. Sin really becomes irrational. But here, They come and they do at least a similar feat. And so Pharaoh, he has absolutely no interest, no concern. When we come to chapter 8, Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. One of the things you're going to learn about leadership with Moses is perseverance. He keeps going back and doing what God tells him to do, even though the response is difficult. In verse 3, the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and in the houses of your servants, on your people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. So he stretched out his hand. But in verse 7, the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And again, that's one of those things that they didn't need more frogs. I mean, but that's what they did. And of course, Pharaoh continues to be hard of heart. In verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and my people. Okay, here's at least a good adjustment. Pharaoh doesn't like the frogs. It's not just a nuisance. It's unreasonable to even live like this. And so he says, entreat. He asked Moses, you entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses says, when do you want me to do this? Now, you guys, what would a reasonable person say? Right now. But in verse 10, he says, tomorrow. I mean, real honest, I'm telling you, sin is irrational. It really is. If you think about it, sin is irrational. And you know that when you start living in a pattern of sin, that you justify things that are just, they're just foolish. They're ignorant. They're not good for you or anybody. But that's what sin does. It's totally irrational. And so anyways, they get rid of the frogs. In verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all of Egypt. In verse 18, the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, now these are the guys that were kind of duplicating things. They've had enough. It didn't take them near. They said, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Next come flies. He has to go before him again. Let my people go that they may serve me. In verse 21 of chapter 8, if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people and to your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where the Israelites are, where my people are living. There's not going to be any there. And so he does it. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, go sacrifice to your God. But then he said, within the land. Moses says, it's not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. And so he tells them, we have to leave. Pharaoh says in verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me. And then it goes on in verse 29 to say that Pharaoh was dealing deceitfully again. And so the next plague has to do with livestock. Verse 3 of chapter 9, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, donkeys, camels, on the herds and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. And so in verse 7 of chapter 9, Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. See, this happened. This took place. And Pharaoh's going, he's unsettled about it. So he sent somebody to Goshen. You go check and see if those livestock are alive or dead there. And it was just as Moses had said. The next one in verse 8 of chapter 9, Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln. Let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the land of Egypt and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through the land of Egypt. You guys, this is rugged. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he did not listen, just as the Lord had spoken. Verse 13, we come to hail. Let my people go, for this time I will send my plagues, all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. See what he's saying? They're going to figure out all of these gods that they have, and every plague is dealing with them, are no god at all. I am the only God in all of the earth. It says in verse 16, but indeed for this reason I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all of the earth. It says in verse 20 that the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses to protect him, but those who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field, and that's where they died. 9:27, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Now that's interesting, isn't that? I have sinned this time. Okay, that's a clue that this is not genuine repentance. And I want to just say a word about genuine repentance. All right? And I don't have time to really go here, but if you write down 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 11, you know, the question is, for somebody like Pharaoh or any unbeliever, what is true repentance? Or even repentance for a believer who's walking in sin. All right? I mean, true repentance. You know 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, confess is to agree with God about those sins. And so to confess sins is not just a flippant, ooh, I know I shouldn't have done that, sorry God. That's not to confess sins. I mean, to confess them is to agree with God about your sins. You learn to see your sin like God sees your sin. That's why a person who's truly in Christ can't just walk, you know, sin, like it's no big deal. You can't do that. The price was way too great. And you have to understand that reality to even come to understand salvation. And so true repentance is when you really see sin like God sees it. Now, you think Pharaoh sees sin like God sees it? Pharaoh's in a miserable situation and he wants out. And so it is. Let's say I have somebody that their husband and wife come in because she caught him looking at pornography. And he comes in. Now, how do I know if he's repentant or not? He got caught. I can tell you he's miserable, but I can't tell you he's repentant. Right? See, repentance is not just when you get caught. Repentance is when, and it may be that you get caught, but repentance is seeing your sin as God sees it and learning to hate it like God hates it. That's genuine repentance. And so, when Pharaoh, I know I've sinned this time, we know that there's not any repentance involved in that at all. He's just miserable. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Did you understand that he's saying, I'm doing this for the benefit of your children and grandchildren, that you can tell them what the God of Israel is like. You can speak to them of his power. And so you have to understand that what God does in your life, it may be for the benefit of another generation that you'll never know. You just have to understand that. Certainly events here have implications today. God works in that kind of a range. He works globally. He works eternally in ways that are hard for us to comprehend. Well, then come the locusts. Pharaoh's servant said in 10:7, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." Who are the ones that are going? And then, of course, he didn't like that, so he said, "No." At this point, Egypt is substantially destroyed. Remember, when Israel moved to Egypt, it's because Egypt was the only place that had food. Now Egypt has nothing. Verse 16, "Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin. Only this once, make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me." So Moses prays again. His heart was hardened. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky that there may be darkness over the land." You guys, darkness 3 days. Now just think about this. 3 days of no light. Now they didn't have electricity, right? I mean, they had candles at best and probably not a lot of that kind of stuff. You can waste a lot of that. Can you imagine if it went dark tonight and when you got up in the morning it wasn't? And it was totally dark outside of any lights that you had. But if we didn't have the lights that we had, if we only had what they had, it'd be way different. And you wake up and it's still absolutely pitch black. You have no idea what time it is. You have no idea how long it is. Oppressively dark. 3 days. You go crazy. No kidding. You completely lose any orientation. 3 days of darkness. Pharaoh called to Moses, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and herds be detained." So again, it just goes on and on. Chapter 11, the last plague. One more plague. After that, he will let you go. Verse 4, Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going up into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there should be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before and such as shall never be again." Verse 9, it says, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And then verse 10, "Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land." Wow. This last plague does it. Last plague does it. The firstborn are killed. And the Israelites plunder the Israelites the Egyptians, as God said that they would. The Israelites plunder the Egyptians, and they take the goods, and they're able to leave. And then they begin their wandering with Moses, which we'll get into some next week. What are some things that you learn about God from the passage that we looked at tonight? What are some things that you've learned about God? Because that's going to be real important for your walk with Christ, how you live your life, how you serve your Lord. Yeah, that, I think that's excellent. He wants us to know who he is.
He's thinking several generations. He's thinking long-term ideas.
How do we usually think?
Today, tomorrow.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, the weekend. I mean, long-range planning, the summer, you know. You know, and you may think, but you guys, typically we think about our life and the potential of relationships we have or where we're going to go and who we're going to interact with. And we really think in a very, very small box. And God is working on a grand scale. And you just have to know what God is doing with you may have implications 100 years from now. So open your eyes and take the blinders off and be confident he doesn't mess up. He's just working in such a grand scale. There's no way you and I could comprehend it. I think we're going to be shocked when we see him. When we stand before the Lord one day, I think we're just going to be shocked. Oh, I am so sorry, God. I did not get it. What are some other things that we learn about God? Yeah, you know, I don't care who the most powerful person on the earth, it doesn't matter who it is. Nobody's going to get in God's way. God is going to do what God is going to do. That he absolutely does. And that's not to say that Pharaoh was not pursuing absolute rebellion, because he was. But God says, I'm going to harden your heart. Pharaoh said, I don't know you and not interested in you. His heart was hard. And then it says very clearly, God hardened his heart. What are some other things? He's faithful. He is faithful. It's not that he doesn't care. Sometimes I think it's easy to think he doesn't care because you look, people are hurt and wounded and hard things. But, you know, when you figure God's working on this much grander scale to display who he is to a world that needs it, it's not just the Israelites, by the way, that leave Egypt. There are people that go with the Israelites. See, that's interesting, huh? There are people that go with them. God is the Lord. God is greater than all so-called gods. God is almighty. He is the covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. It said God is the Redeemer. God is greater than the most powerful world leader. God allows rulers to rule, but they are not independent. God calls us to do impossible tasks for us, but nothing's impossible for him. God's timing is very different than ours. The process God uses is beyond our ability to comprehend. We just can't fully comprehend what all he intends to accomplish. But you guys, having a growing understanding of the character of God is going to be critical for you to walk faithfully. And if you don't have a good, clear understanding of the character of God and a growing understanding, you're going to get frustrated, angry with God because it's not going to go the way you want. Here's some other lessons. Those are just things related to God that we need to know, and there's, I'm certain, many, many more. But here's some lessons about life and leadership. And I will print these for next week. I'll print last week's, this week's, and the coming week together so you can have them if you want. When God's timing does not meet our expectations, we can be foolishly rash in our judgments. Okay? When his timing doesn't meet our expectations, we can be rash and, you know, why God did you do this? What are you, you know, how come? What's going on? Obeying God may make life more difficult. Obeying God may make life more difficult. Obeying God may lead to being slandered. And they were clearly slandered. 1 Peter 3 is a great passage on that for the New Testament. And on obeying God and having life more difficult, 1 Peter 2, verses 18 and following would be a good text to look at. Sometimes leadership brings opposition from every side. In other words, it's already hard if you got these people that don't like you. But then when those that you're counting on to be your friends don't like you, pretty hard. You ever been there? Where, you know, the people that you're counting on to kind of rally, be there and encourage you and help you, and all of a sudden you're going, wow, they're gone. Sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes it can be lonely. We're all inadequate, you guys. We are all inadequate. And so you can't use that as an excuse not to serve, because you're serving by the power God supplies. We are all inadequate. God is our adequacy. Sometimes we may want to quit. You ever been there? Just get a little bit frustrated and kind of toying. Quit the church and just quit all of this. But you got to persevere. And Moses is a real lesson in perseverance. Boy, going back over and over. You guys, this happened over months and months and months. I mean, the people are slave labor this whole time. What happens at any time in history can benefit future generations. Past events remind us of the futility of being an enemy of God. You don't want to be an enemy of God. You want to be an enemy of God. God will accomplish His purposes with both His people and His enemies. He'll accomplish all of His purposes. And then just a closing little statement you can write at the bottom. Sin is irrational. Sin is irrational. Yeah, take those things away tomorrow. Why would you say that? I mean, it doesn't make sense. But you guys, when you're living in sin, choosing a path of sin, you're irrational. When I choose a path of sin, I'm irrational. It's just foolishness. It's just foolish. And then the consequences are, they're just horrific. Next week, what I want to look at is, I want to look at two contrasting, it's more of a series of events, but one of them, you guys, is when Moses demonstrates just an incredible heart for the people that God entrusted to him. I mean, it's just astounding that he would stand up and represent them when he had the option to get out. And so we'll look at one hand, we'll look at the high of Moses' life and leadership that's just astounding. And then we're going to also look at the low of his leadership when he really chose to do something that dishonored God. And so we'll look at both of those. And because that's real life, isn't it? I mean, that's what we can relate to. He was a sinner just like us, but he was a sinner used of God, and he didn't always get it right. So we'll look at the high and low next week. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Lord, even as we look through this and we think of the months and months and the challenges and going before Pharaoh over and over and over again and hearing the same things, Lord, what a blessing it is to see how Moses was faithful in the midst of that. The circumstances had to be so difficult. Thank you for that testimony that you provide for us. And I thank you for reminding us that you're working in a way that is so big, that is so beyond us, that the only thing that we need to know is really who you are in the midst of all of the circumstances of life. And Lord, I suspect there's some here in this room tonight that may be facing really hard times. Lord, I pray that they would be able to just step back and rest in your gracious provision and protection and trust you with whatever you have in store for them. Might they have the perfect peace that passes understanding. And God, if there's anybody here that's your enemy, they really haven't come to put their trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, Lord, might you open their eyes to the truth for your glory. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.